If you will, please join me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We'll read the first four verses and then join together in a prayer of thanksgiving. These are the very words of God. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever."
Let's return to the passage we read with John just a few moments ago, Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, as we continue our study in the Gospel according to Luke. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. We pray that God will bless you through, and is blessing you through, this worship. We're studying the life of Jesus Christ through the eyes of the physician Luke. We've gotten through the first 20 chapters. It took us over 2 years to do that, though, so we'll be here a while. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to come and join us on the Lord's Day morning, either at 8:30 or 11 o'clock, and bring a Bible, get a pencil, and let's look with Luke through this last part of the life of Jesus Christ. It may be that you will see him, see Christ as you've never seen him before. Jesus was in the temple on this day, very much like he's here this morning. He was watching what people were doing while they worshiped, very much like he's doing this morning. He spoke to his disciples about what he saw. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us this morning about what he sees. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're present. We ask that you would speak to us where we are, each one of us. You can speak so that we will be changed. You can open our ears. You can open our hearts to receive your words. Father, I can't speak that way. Jesus, I can't speak that way. So I pray that we will hear you. And when it's done, and we have heard you, our Father, we will know that it's not John Sartell, because John Sartell cannot change hearts. That's our prayer. We say this prayer to you, Lord Jesus, and to the Father in your name. Amen. The wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving. This message is about giving. At Independent, we only talk about giving and money when we come to a passage in our systematic study of Scripture which deals with money and giving. Most new members who join Independent say something like this: "One of the reasons we're coming to this church is that you don't dwell on money and giving every Sunday or every other Sunday or even once a month." I hear that at least once a week. I do think that Sunday after Sunday, we must stick to the message that is in the Scripture for that morning. We try to exegete the passage in front of us every Sunday. Now, that word exegete is an important word, exegesis. It means to take out of a passage what is in the passage. Ex, the Greek word from, out of, exegesis. Out of, we read out of the passage what is there. There's another word that we don't want to do. It's called eisegesis. Eisegesis is what many folks do with Scripture. scripture passages like this. The prefix "ice" is the opposite of "ex." It doesn't mean out of, it means into. Eisegesis means to read into a passage what is not in the passage. Some churches will eisegete and read money and giving into every single passage that they read in Scripture. You've been there, you know. So we want to exegete. We'll talk about it this morning. We'll talk about money and giving because it's here in this passage. However, we must also say that we won't apologize for talking about this subject when we come to it. How often have I said in this pulpit, "I'm sorry, but we're going to talk about this one." I've actually apologized for what's in Scripture. In this passage, Jesus did not say, "Guys, I hate to bring up giving and money, you know. I know you don't want for me to talk about it, but I must bring it up. And Peter and John, I really apologize." Jesus did not apologize for bringing it up, and neither should we. We do not apologize for speaking of God's grace, do we? We do not apologize for speaking of God's sovereignty. We do not apologize for speaking of prayer and singing, do we? Are not those a part of worship just like giving? If we don't apologize when Scripture comes to music and we talk about music, why would we apologize when the Scripture talks about giving? We love prayer. We love music. Should we not come to the parts of the gospel and talk about giving with the same enthusiasm and joy? So this morning, I don't apologize. And we will see giving as Jesus saw giving in this passage. Not something to be dreaded. Not a subject to be avoided. That's the reason for the title. The wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving. Let's see what Jesus saw and what he said. First, I want you to see that sinners can please God with their worship. Look at verse 3. "I'll tell you the truth," he said. "This poor widow has put in more than all the others." What does that tell us? Jesus commended this woman in her worship. Jesus loved her giving. Sometimes I come here and my worship is so small and so feeble. My worship is like a flickering candle that's about to go out. And I think, you know, Jesus just could not be pleased with this. However, I've got to ask myself, what is my worship? Is that the best? It's still the worship of a sinner. My worship is always feeble and weak, even at its very best. Am I not a sinner? Is not every prayer I offer tainted with sin? Is not every song sung from a sinful heart? How could God be pleased with my worship? You know, we sang just a few minutes ago a great hymn, and we should always sing this hymn. I'm not saying we shouldn't sing it, but there's one thing wrong with this. "As they offered," the third verse, "as they offered gifts most rare at the cradle, rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sins alloy, all our costliest treasures." Frank, let me tell you, you'll never bring a penny. You won't bring a penny. You won't bring $1 million without it being tainted with the sin of your heart, without sins alloy. Not this side of glory. There we will, but not here. That's why I love this woman. I was actually writing in the second point of this message, and it just hit me. I backed off, and I started laughing, and I said, this is wonderful. Jesus loved the worship of this woman. I love her. Was she not a sinner like me? Was she not guilty of hypocrisy? Did she not tell lies? Did she not put other loves ahead of God? Had she not that very week sinned against God? We know the answer is yes. Yes. And we're all people of like passions. The sinner, you see, always is faced with this dilemma. If you're here this morning and you really don't care about God, you've never thought about God, you're a professing non-Christian, listen to this. as sinners, we've got a dilemma. The sinner fears that if he goes to stand before God to sing and pray and give, he will be struck dead by God's holy justice. Because nothing we can do is without sin. God's holy. However, so does he stay away? Does he say, I'm just not going to go? He's ashamed not to stand before God, because God made him, and God made his children, and God made his family. God is not only his creator, but his sustainer and savior. He dare not stay away. And God solved the problem for us. He told us to come to his presence. He said he knew we were sinners. He knew we would mess up his house. And he said, you come anyway. He solved the problem with Jesus. We don't come here telling God how good we are. We come by way of the cross. We come confessing our unworthiness. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament church, what was right inside the gates of the tabernacle? The altar, the Old Testament cross, the sacrifice, the atonement. Why? It was a reminder when they first came through the door. We're sinners. And we're coming before God as sinners. They came to worship by the way of the altar. We come to worship by way of Christ. There's an old saying. John, your prayer was inspired this morning. He didn't know it, but Jesus told him what to pray. Because he didn't know what this message was about. There's an old saying. Whatever comes our way, whatever happens to us in God's providence, comes to us through nail-scarred hands. Isn't that great? Most of us have heard that. But the reverse is also true. Thanks, whatever goes to God from us passes through nail-scarred hands. Our prayers pass through the blood of Christ. Our hymns are acceptable because they pass through the blood of Christ. They go to God through Christ. When we come into this place thinking we're here because we're good folks, when we come here to stand before God on our own thinking, well, I deserve to be here. Listen to my prayer. Listen to my hymn. Listen to my joke. Take what I give because I deserve for you to do it. I'm a good person. When we do that, nothing we do in this place, no prayers and no singing and no amount of giving is acceptable in his sight. When we come to meet with him, when we come to sing and pray and give, when we come to this room, most of us are standing in either one or two positions. I'm going to ask you right now, what position are you standing in? I'm going to describe the two positions. Turn with me to Luke 18. We saw this just several months ago. Luke 18, verse 9. This is about worship, by the way. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went to the temple to pray. They went to the temple to worship. One a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. So they go to the temple to worship. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Sinners, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breath and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When the Pharisee came in his own righteousness, look at this. When the Pharisee came in his own righteousness, no part of his worship was pleasing to God. His prayers, his singing, and his giving were all about his own righteousness. God was not pleased. Look at verse 12. I give a tenth of all I get. This man was religious. Let me tell you, this man had given in his lifetime probably more than any single individual in Independent has given in their lives. And this man gave. And do you know what? It didn't mean a thing. it did not mean a thing because it didn't pass by the altar. It didn't pass through the atonement. This man was sitting there saying, I'm not a sinner. Take what I give because I'm so good. Listen to my prayers because I'm so good. Listen to my singing because I am so good. But the tax collector's prayers and hymns and giving were pleasing to God because they came in response to God's grace. They came in humility from a sinner. He didn't come telling God how good he was. He came telling God how bad he was. He was saying, even in my praying, even in my singing, even in my giving, I am a sinner in need of your grace. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you standing where the Pharisee stands? Are you standing where the sinner stands? Folks, I love this passage. I love this woman. God looked at this sinner. God looked at this woman who was giving, and he would say, I'm pleased with her. I'm pleased with the good news. Sinners can please God with their worship. Giving goes to God. And nails start hanging. Then, there's something else. It's not only that she was a sinner. But, she gave, I'll see this a little later, she gave so little. Her offering was like a child putting in a penny here this morning. Her offering. Her offering seemed like nothing. What do we do with that? I have some sculptures, three sculptures, in my office, which are priceless. I don't have to worry about them being stolen, because if you stole them and took them to your fence, he would say, you've got to be kidding. They look like some kind of primitive artwork. They were done by John and Jamie in their pre-school days. One of them is, actually, Jamie's, and she's not here this morning, so I can say this. Actually, John's at least looked like a seal. I had to ask Jamie what hers was. And let me tell you, if there was a fire in my office, those would be the first things I would grab. They mean so much to me. Why? The fact that they were the sincere work of my children. That's their excellence. That's the excellence of that work. That's the sincere work of my children. Dad, I made this seal for you. Dad, I made this dog for you. You know, let's say it this way. Our choir was the best I've ever heard from them or any other choir, secular or church, land the evening. I was blown away. If you were here, you know that of which I speak. However, choir, I've got to tell you, compared to the angelic choir that sings in heaven, you were sounding like a bunch of three-year-olds. Your work was much like the sculpting of my children in their preschool days. But I want you to know, God loved it. He loved it not only because it passed through nail-scarred hands. He loved it because it was a sincere work of his children. And we've got to be careful with that. Because they were saying, God, it's for you. And right now, it's the best we can do. Always going to give him the best. And right now, it's the best we can do. When we get home, we'll be able to do better. What is the wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving? The feeble giving of sinners can actually delight Jesus Christ. That's good news, folks. Sinners can please God with their worship. Secondly, I want you to see that the one who loves much gives much. Look at verse 2. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Verse 4. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. Didn't look like much, Jesus said, but it was a lot to her because she didn't have anything else. Now why did she give so much? Was it because Moses commanded her to give a tenth? No. People do not give sacrificially unless they love. C.S. Lewis was talking about this in the books, and he said that it's not raw duty which causes a young man to die for his country. He said it's patriotism. It's love for one's country. It's love that inspires that duty. Why did the woman love so much? Or why did the woman give so much? Because she loved. She could have kept one of the coins. She could have said, one for God and one for me. Jesus said she gave them both and she did not have any more. Sometimes we read this passage and felt sorry for her. Folks, we were wasting our time. She did not come grudgingly saying, I must tithe and give the last in our half or God's going to get me. Do you understand that Jesus did not mean? Do you think Jesus spoke this and put this in his word, in the gospel, so that we would feel sorry for her? No! Just the opposite. Do you understand that she loved giving those two lepta? That's what the coins were called, lepta. She laughed and delighted that she gave. That's why Jesus loved her gift so much. It wasn't that she gave everything. It was her heart. Listen, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not out of compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This woman did not give out of compulsion. She did not give because she was commanded. People don't give this sacrificially just out of compulsion. She gave much because she loved much. A few weeks ago, I wrote a check to the Internal Revenue Service. They returned the check last week with a letter that read, and I want to read you that letter. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Sartell, Janet, you didn't know we got a check from the RS, did you? Dear Mr. and Mrs. Sartell, we regret to inform you that your check to the Treasury of the United States is unacceptable. There was nothing wrong with the amount of the check. You got that right. However, our handwriting expert tells us that you wrote the check with great reluctance. You did not send this money in love and appreciation. Therefore, we are returning your funds because they were given without any affection. Sincerely, the United States Treasurer. Now, if you believe that story, I have two bridges that span the Mississippi River downtown. I own them personally, and I'll sell them to you cheap right after this service. You know, the truth is there will be someone go home today and they will say, well, can you believe our minister got letters from the IRS? Communication. The Treasury Department does not care what the condition of my heart is. They do care that what the amount of the check is. God, however, cares about the condition of my heart when I give to Him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give all I possess, isn't that what this woman did? That's in this passage. This woman gave all that she possessed, and I surrender my body to the flames. But have not love, I gain nothing. Do you understand? You know, people love. I just doubt this. People come in and they say, and they don't know, you know, if people know the gospel, it's fine if they take gospel, but people come in, they want to get married, and they say, I want to read that love chapter, you know, chapter 3. Sit down and read this. He just said, if I give my millions to feed the poor, doesn't mean anything. If I actually die out of duty for Christ, doesn't mean anything. And have not love, doesn't mean anything. That's serious. This is something. You know, if you give $4 million today and pay off our building debt, I can tell you, I will be happy. I'm a sinner, and even if you don't give $4 million in love, I will still be happy. I will take that check, and so will our session. But it's another matter with Jesus. If you give $4 million and pay off the debt, and you do it reluctantly, gritting your teeth, out of duty, Jesus says, you might as well have not written the check at all. It might mean something to John Sartell, but it means nothing to me. She gave much because she loved much. You want to give more? I used to say to myself, if I had more, I would give more. That's not the secret to giving more. And God told me one day, John, that's not true. The truth is, if I loved more, I would give more. Last year I was flying somewhere and I sat next to a lady who had a spectacular diamond ring on her finger. When we talked, she found out I was a minister, and we talked for a while, and she was obviously down for some reason, and I just commented on the ring on her finger. I was trying to turn the conversation in a different direction, and I said, that is just a beautiful ring. I said, you must be proud of it. And she said, thank you. She said, my husband gave me that ring last year. And there's this call, and I knew something else was coming, and it wasn't going to be good. And she said, I would have rather he given me his love. Jesus was saying, I don't take the ring without the love. If you don't love to give, don't give. What is the wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving that feeble giving, the feeble giving of sinners could actually delight Jesus Christ? That the one who gives much loves much, or that the one who loves much gives much, whatever. The giver revels in giving because he loves the one to whom he's giving. Sinners can please God with their worship. The one who gives much loves much. Thirdly, the equality of gospel giving. Look at verse 3. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. There were many folks giving lots of money that day. Look at verse 1. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Those people were putting in far, far more than 2 lepta. Let me tell you how small her gift was. 8 lepta equaled 1 Assyrian. 16 Assyrian made up 1 denarius. A denarius, as you know, most of you know, was a day's wage. She was poor. She only had 2 lepta. If you've multiplied 8 times 16, you know that 1 lepta was 1/128. Not 1/28, but 1/128 of a day's wage. And she put in 2. That was 1/64 of a day's wage. Now, you may say, well, I hope that she didn't get 10%. You don't understand. She was a widow. Widows had to fight to keep from starving. There was no insurance then. No one to support them. That's why you had this law about brothers marrying their brother's wives when the brother died. It was to take care of the family, to take care of a serious, serious matter in Jesus' day. This lady was fighting to keep from starving. She didn't have much. Jesus was impressed. He said, now here's what he was saying in that verse, in verse 3. He was saying, all right, all the money that was put, take a balance scale, okay? You have a plate on this side and a plate on this side. Put everything that was given. Jesus said, all that the people have given today, you put it on this side. It would be a lot, wouldn't it? And you go, boom. Well, put the 2 lepta on this side, and Jesus says, the scales in heaven go just like this. But the 2 lepta was more than what everyone else has given, weighed that much in heaven. That's the equality of gospel giving. The rich gave from their wealth. She gave from her poverty. Now, isn't that great news? We want to give to Jesus, but we only have a lepta or two, so we think, what difference would it make? My gift is so small, it doesn't matter. It does to Jesus. If your giving is in appropriate proportion to your income, 10 cents is the same as 10 million in heaven. Now, some of us who are wealthier would say, that's not fair. Jesus said, oh, yeah, why now? Back up. What do you mean it's not fair? It's all by grace. I've given you your millions by grace. You didn't deserve it. I've given you something far more valuable. I've given you my son, Jesus Christ. I've given you salvation. Just as no, you did not deserve your money, you did not deserve the salvation. Just as you did not deserve the salvation, you didn't deserve the money. And just so, he speaks to the man who has a job making $15,000 a year, and he says, I gave you your job, and you did not deserve it. I also gave you salvation in Jesus Christ. And as these two give in proportion to how God has blessed them, and they give sacrificially in light of the cross, they give the same thing. This is not a rich poor thing. This is sad. The rich do not give less if they sacrifice. And the poor man does not give less if he only gives two less. This is beautiful, isn't it? The economy of heaven. We all give sacrificially. We give our tithe because of how we're blessed. But when we look at the cross, we give sacrificially. A few years ago, a friend of mine was young and very wealthy. He had become a Christian, and after about a year of being a Christian, he was super intelligent, and he gave it a lot of thought, he gave it a lot of study, and he decided to give his church an appropriate sum of money. Very wealthy. He wrote the firm that took care of his family's investments and his investments, and he asked the firm to send a check to this certain church. It was not us. And the investment firm called him and said, look, you're young and you know, you just don't give this kind of money to a church. And that's the way the world thinks. They said, we want you to reconsider. Well, he said he would. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he really wasn't going to reconsider. But he said, I'll do it, because he wanted to have some kind of impact. He knew the real problem was that they didn't understand that everything they had came from God, and they had never thought of giving because of what God had done for them, or certainly never thought of the cross. And so he took some time, and he prayed about it. One day he came across a painting, beautiful painting of the crucifixion. It was evokes passion and feeling. And he bought that painting, and he sent it to the president of the investment firm with this message. I have reconsidered. Look at this painting. He died for me, double the amount of the check. He gave because God had given to him. He gave sacrificially because Christ had died for him. Folks, what is the wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving? What is it? Sinners can please God with their worship. That's the good news. One who gives much, loves much. The equality of gospel giving. There's no difference between rich and poor. When we give as he said to give. And fourthly, the power of gospel giving. Verse 2, he also saw a poor widow who put in two very small copper coins. She brought two left to God. She said, here, God, I'm putting them in your hands. They're yours. What does that bring to your mind? What story in the gospel does that bring to your mind? There's a similar story. Remember the young man who brought two fish and five loaves, and Jesus used it to feed 5,000 people. Jesus exploded those two fish and five loaves into thousands and thousands of fish and thousands of loaves. This is a great picture of what God is like. Look at the universe. Not just an earth and moon and sun, not just a solar system, not just one galaxy as vast as the Milky Way galaxy is, but millions of galaxies which are hundreds of thousands of light years apart. And science says, how it began with a speck of dust. I love that. I kind of like the Big Bang Theory, by the way. What a day. Just an atom or a chip. I love Bill's atoms. No, you got that wrong. It just wasn't an atom. It was nothing. He had nothing. Sparked the yacht. And then he might have made an atom. And he said, let me show you what an atom can do in the hands of omnipotence. In the same way, God says, widow, let me show you what two flapka will do. civilizations with Tunapka. I love this part. What is the wonderful beauty and laughter of gospel giving? That he takes our feeble gifts, and we may think $1 million or $500,000 or $100,000 is a lot of money. God laughs at it. It's pennies to him. Don't kid yourself. That's the good news, folks. Sinners can please God with their worship. One who gives much loves much. The equality of gospel giving and the power of gospel giving. So the issue before the house is this. What are we giving? And do we just absolutely love and revel in giving?